Morning. Welcome to Elmira Baptist Church Sunday School for April 4th, 2021. And this is Resurrection Day. And we hope that you'll join us as we worship our Lord and celebrate our Resurrection Day in the service to follow at 11. And I pray that this Sunday School will be a blessing to both all of you here in person and all of you who are watching online. May the Lord bless our final lesson in reciprocal living. This is a review. We want to emphasize a few truths surrounding reciprocal living and look at the foundation of it and looking at fellowship and looking at reciprocal living itself. As we leave this subject and go forth with other things, we want to make sure we leave a firm foundation with an understanding of this subject. So we'll be doing that, and I'm sorry to say there probably is not much new here, but I found it always wise and important to go back and to look at the foundation of what we're talking about as a review to help us retain it, and I hope it will be a blessing to you. And I have an illustration I want to start with about John Fawcett, but before we do that, let's pray and ask God's blessing as we worship Him by learning about His truths. And we fellowship around the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this time that we have to look at the one another commands. One final lesson. I pray that You would help us as we look at what fellowship is and the importance of it, and how reciprocal comes into play. I pray, Father, that You would bless our service to follow. We pray this would be one of the best Easter Sundays we've ever had, and that this Resurrection Sunday, You would help us to honor You in every way as we worship together. In Jesus' name, amen. Excuse me. As I said, I want to, by way of introduction, you should have a handout, by the way. It's two pages, and you should have a pyramid illustration as well as a list of one another commands. If you don't have that, take a minute now to go and pick it up. If you're here in the Sunday school room, auditorium, make it an opportunity to go get that handout. And it should be nearby, available nearby, or back in the foyer. So John Fawcett lived 1740 to 1817. And I want to tell you about a little bit about him and something he wrote. He was born of poor parents in Lidget Green, Yorkshire, England in 1740. He was converted and accepted Christ at an age of 16 years old. And it was through the ministry of George Whitefield, the famous theologian, pastor, evangelist. And at the age of 26, he was ordained a Baptist minister, and he accepted a call to a small, poor, very poor congregation at Wainsgate in northern England. After spending several years at Wainsgate, where his salary was very meager and his family was growing, he received a call to a very prestigious church. Before we discuss that, let me ask you to think with me of what life might have been like in England in 1766, which is 26 years after he was born. There were no cars. It was certainly a rural life. It was an agrarian, agriculturally based society. There were no computers. There were no internet. There was no internet. There were no washing machines or dryers. There were no microwaves. They really didn't have stoves. They had wood-fired and coal-fired stoves. And there was no electricity. There were no phones. None of the conveniences that we have in today's modern society. And you were poor. If you lived back then, in that area where he was, you were dirt poor. as they say. They had very little. And the church was the central part of their community. Everything centered around the church. Because all they had was each other. Well, he received this call to a very prestigious church, Carter's Lane Baptist Church in London, to succeed Dr. John Gill, who was the pastor there and was moving on. And his books are still available today. An excellent Baptist theologian. And that church later became the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, where Spurgeon preached. And so this was a very prestigious assignment, especially to come from such a impoverished church and area. The day came for the departure from Wainsgate and this church, small church in northern England. And the sad membership of the church were gathered around. There were many, many tears. And there was such a sense of impending loss with his departure and their family's departure. Finally, Ms. Fawcett broke down and said, "John, I cannot bear to leave. I don't know how to go." And he stopped and he thought and he said, "Nor can I either." And the order was soon given to unpack the wagons. And they stayed. They stayed at this poor, impoverished church where there was not enough money for them to really make ends meet. But they stayed in obedience to God and out of love for the poor people there and the tremendously sweet fellowship that they had with each other. And during one of his sermons after this, Fawcett shared this hymn text with his congregation. It was first called Brotherly Love. And here's how it goes. "Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above, like in heaven. Before our Father's throne, we pour our ardent prayers. Our fears, our hopes, our aims are one, our comfort and our cares. We share our mutual woes, our mutual burdens bear, and often for each other flows sympathetic tear. When we asunder part, it gives us inward pain, but we shall still be joined in heart and hope to meet again. Blessed be the tie that binds," is the name of the song that he wrote that has really blessed millions of people. Now, this Baptist pastor continued his faithful ministry to these humble, impoverished, poor people in Wainsgate for more than 50 years at a salary estimated at never more than $200 a year. Now, soon he became well known as an outstanding preacher and scholar. In 1777, he opened a school for young preachers. In 1793, he became the principal of the, he was actually invited to become the principal of the Baptist Academy in Bristol, England, which would have required him to have moved. But he declined the offer. But he wrote a number of books that are still in circulation about practical Christianity. And John Fawcett's life can certainly be cited as an example of a spiritual leader who sacrificed ambition and personal gain and wealth and affluence and recognition and popularity in the place of Christian devotion to God and obedience to God and love for his people and their fellowship. And I found that story so striking every time I read it. I wanted to share it with you as really the thought of the preciousness of the fellowship that we have in Jesus Christ. I could see those people in their wagons as they were about to leave, everything already packed to go, and they said, "We can't go. We can't go. God doesn't want us to go." So let's look at fellowship. Page one, fellowship review. The Greek word for fellowship is koinonia. The literal meaning is quality of commonness, joint sharing or participation. 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The meanings, there are three distinct meanings that are listed that I have repeated, and I've underlined the essential parts of those meanings. Number one, sharing of material goods or money to meet the needs of others. A gift or contribution, Hebrews 13:16. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. The word communicate there is actually the word koinonia, fellowship. Fellowship of sharing material goods or money to meet the needs of others. And it's a gift or contribution. Look at number two, an intimate relationship or association between believers and God and between believers and one another. 1 John 3 and then also verses 6 and 7. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another and fellowship through the blood of Jesus Christ, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. Reflected there is the fact that we have fellowship vertically with God and fellowship with each other, one another. So it's vertical and horizontal fellowship. So not only the sharing of material goods or money to meet the needs of others, a gift or contribution, number one, and then an intimate relationship or association between believers and God and between believers and one another, number two. But number three, it's joint participation in the work of the gospel, in suffering and other activities. Philippians 1:4-6. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship, again, partnership, participation in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. Now, I also want to look at Philemon 6 as well, chapter 1, verse 6. Philemon is verse 6. That the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. And you may say, Scotty, I don't see the word fellowship there. Well, that word communication can be translated sharing. It is koinonia. And here, that is the joint participation. And this Greek word here, which is translated communication in the King James, is fellowship. That joint participation in the work of the gospel and suffering and other activities. The Greek word here means much more than just simply enjoying one another's company. It refers to a mutual sharing of all life, which believers do because of their common life in Christ, and mutual partnership, belonging to each other in faith. And Paul is writing to the church that meets in Apphia and Archippus' house, and he is telling, I want that the sharing or the fellowship of thy faith may become effective, and that means, or effectual, that means powerful. And so here, joint participation in the work of the gospel. Let's look at the definition. Before we do that, I want to share a few words from Dwight L. Moody. Moody said, I have never known the Spirit of God to work where the people of the Lord, were divided. I have never known the Spirit of God to work where the Lord's people were divided. And fellowship involves, the sense of fellowship has unity and love and sharing and joint participation. There's a mutuality. There's a togetherness. There's a sense of sharing. There's a unity and love involved. So let's look at the definition. Fellowship refers to the close, personal relationship which believers have with God and with each other by virtue of their union in Christ, being a part of the body of Christ. This relationship is effected or caused or created by the Holy Spirit who lives in every believer, unifying the believer with Christ and every other believer. So it's our fellowship in the body of Christ by virtue of what Christ did for us. Andrew Murray has said, our love for God, our love to God and for God is measured by our everyday fellowship with others and the love it displays. So the dynamic of the relationship that we have with God is expressed to each other, and it reflects the importance of fellowship. Visible expressions, what fellowship looks like. We know that fellowship now, looking back, having gone through this study, fellowship is really the expressed by our obedience to God and the one another commands. Let's look at number one. We're going to look at the passage in Acts 2, and I'm going to read verse 41, and then we are going to look at the other portions as we go along, and we'll read one of the numbers here, and then one of the expressions, the visible expression of fellowship, and then we're going to read the passage in Acts 2. And verse 41, this is after the great revival where 3,000 people were added. Then they gladly received his word and were baptized the same day, where there added unto them about 3,000 souls. And the first expression is, number one, believers willingly spend time together in the study of the word of God and in prayer. Verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And a quote I have here, some Christians try to get to heaven alone, says Spurgeon, in solitude. But believers are not compared to bears or lions or other animals that wander alone. Those who belong to Christ are sheep in this respect, in that they love to get together. Sheep go in flocks, and so do God's people. Charles Spurgeon. Number two, believers willingly make their money and possessions available to other believers who are in need. Acts 2:45. And so, let's read verse 44. And all that believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. They shared with one another. And let's look at number three. Believers share a common purpose and goal. 2:46. And they, continuing daily with one accord in agreement in the temple, and breaking the bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness or unity of heart, singleness of purpose. And so they had a common purpose and goal. And A.W. Tozer said, unity is necessary to the outpouring of the Spirit of God. If you have 120 volts of electricity coming into your house, but you have broken wiring, you may turn on the switch, but nothing works. No lights come on, the stove doesn't warm, the radio doesn't turn on. Why? Because you have broken wiring. The power is ready to do its work, but where there is broken wiring, there is no power. Unity is necessary among the children of God if we're going to know the flow of power, to see God to do his wonders. He was saying, if we don't have unity, then we have people isolated all over the place. The wiring is broken. There's no flow of the power of God to people and out from them because the wiring is broken. There's no unity. Okay, number four, believers share the everyday concerns of life with each other as close friends. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. And that really goes for the next one, too. We'll read it again. Believers share their everyday concerns of life with each other as close friends. Now, a man named Don S. Whitney said in the Spiritual Disciplines for Christian Life, there's a Christian failure to distinguish between socializing and true biblical koinonia fellowship. Although socializing is both a part of and a context of true fellowship, it's possible to socialize without having fellowship. Socializing involves a sharing of human and earthly life. Christian fellowship, New Testament koinonia, involves a sharing of spiritual life. Don't misunderstand. Socializing is a valuable asset to the church and necessary for a balanced life. But we have gone beyond giving socializing the place it deserves. We have become willing to accept it as a substitute for fellowship, almost cheating ourselves of the Christian birthright of true fellowship altogether. So I think that's a great distinction to make. And this was biblical koinonia fellowship. Believers share their everyday concerns of life with each other as close friends. And then believers are joyful because of what God has done for them and among them, Acts 2:46-47. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily as should be saved. People were joyful because of what had been done for them. And the Bible knows nothing of a solitary religion, Charles Wesley has said. And these people didn't practice a solitary Christianity, these early Christian church. They were joyful because of what God had done in and among them. Let's look at number six. All believers participate in the activities of the church, Acts 2:44. And all believed together, and were all that believed were together and had all things in all things common. All believers participate. And Charles Spurgeon has said, and I really do love this. He said, Satan always hates Christian fellowship. It's his policy to keep Christians apart. Anything which can divide saints from one another, he delights in. He attaches far more importance to godly fellowship than we even do. Since union is strength, since unity is strength, he does his best to promote separation and division, one of the favorite tactics of Satan. Number seven, believers use their God-given spiritual gifts to benefit one another. And that's found in Romans 12:1-8. Romans 12:1-8. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. We all use our abilities and God-given spiritual gifts to benefit one another. And Gene Getzes said, though true Christianity uniquely involves a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, it is also a corporate experience. Christians cannot grow spiritually as they should in isolation from one another. So I say that normal, healthy Christian growth cannot take place apart from the true biblical fellowship with other Christians in the church. Okay, number 8, believers work together in spreading the good news about Jesus Christ, Philippians 1, 5 through 7. And this starts out, but it goes back to verse 3, where he says, Paul says, I thank my God for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet or right, fit, or appropriate for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers. That means sharing, participating of my grace, and that grace as applied in his ministry, in the ministry of God. What Paul is doing to serve the Lord, they are partakers of their partnership and fellowship in the gospel, the beginning of verse 5. So let's look at a summary. Essentially, fellowship is absolutely essential to the church and all its members. That relationship is essential. We're part of the body of Christ. We are members one of another. Now let's look at reciprocal living now. Definition under bottom of page 1. Reciprocal living refers to a lifestyle or a pattern of behavior, conduct, on the New Testament commands, based on the New Testament commands concerning the things Christians should do to and for one another. There's a reciprocal nature, a mutual obligation, as outward expressions or evidence of their fellowship. And it also applies to those things they should not do to one another. Simply stated, it's obedience to the commands, the one another commands in Scripture in the New Testament. So it's a lifestyle, a pattern of behavior based on obedience to the New Testament commands concerning the things we should do to and for one another and each other, as outward evidence, expressions of their fellowship, as well as those things they should not do to one another. It's obedience to the one another commands. Let's look at top of page 2. I have included in your handout a list of all of the one another commands. There are 4 divisions, and I would like to share those with you. Number one is the commands dealing with interrelationships. Number 2, the negative commands. And I love to say that the negative commands are positive when you obey them, because you're not committing a negative event. You're not transgressing against God's command. So, like, don't lie, don't envy, don't bite and devour. Commands dealing with edification, that's building up, and the commands dealing with service. Those 4 broad areas you see on your handout. Now, there are 25 commands. There's 8 dealing with interrelationships. And isn't it interesting? Fellowship is so important. The most commands given were in this section, dealing with interrelationships. And in fact, as we studied last week, right before the Lord went to the cross, and when he had his, they were celebrating the last Passover together, sometimes called the Last Supper. He said, "And a new command I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, you're to love one another." And that is the greatest command, is that we love one another. And that's number one in the largest section, commands dealing with interrelationships. Then there's seven negative commands, five commands dealing with edification, and five dealing with service. Now, wouldn't you have thought that there would be like 15 dealing with service and maybe two or three dealing with interrelationships, our relationship? But our fellowship with each other is very important. So there's these commands that from the Lord, and the Lord gave love one another himself, and the most are in interrelationships. And then knowing human nature, there's seven in negative commands, things we shouldn't do. And then dealing with edification and service, there's five apiece. Now, we went through those 25, and we did an extra on love one another to make sure we looked at it in full. And then we do two introductory, and then we're doing one review now. That's a total of 29 lessons. We started back on September 13th. This is such a powerful group of the body of Scripture. And I've thought about this for years and years and years. This is not a deep, hard to understand theological treatise, but it's a simple obedience. Even a child can understand this. It's a lifestyle of obeying the Lord Jesus Christ's command from New Testament Scripture to express our love for Him and each other in the body of Christ. How hard is that? Well, it's very hard to do, but it's not hard to understand. And that's what I like about it. It is so simple, but yet so profound, as many things in Scripture are. Let's look at number three on the top of page two, relationship of fellowship and reciprocal living. Well, reciprocal living, as we've said many times, is an expression, it's conduct, it's actions of fellowship. And fellowship is outwardly manifested in reciprocal living. So, reciprocal living is an expression of fellowship. And fellowship is outwardly revealed or shown in reciprocal living. Think of it as two sides of the same coin. Fellowship is the relationship that we have in body and in the body of Christ. And reciprocal living is that expression, the actions, the service that reveal that fellowship. Two sides of a coin. Okay, let's look at B, reciprocal living in the ministry of the church. What is the goal of the church and the individual believer? And it is to glorify God through. And I have five things here. Number one, glorify God through a true love among the believers in the body. John 13, 34 and 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. In an age of violence and hate and anger and unspeakable atrocities, how much of a witness it is if we love one another. And unity among believers, item B there, John 17, 20 through 23. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. This is the Lord's high priestly intercessory prayer before the cross, that they may all be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may also, that they also may be one in us. I'm speaking of unity there. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I and them, thou and me, and that they may be made perfect and one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. We know that love is a distinguishing mark of a Christian, and the Lord here says that unity is among the bodies of the Lord Jesus Christ, the church, is also a distinguishing mark of a Christian. Item C, increase in growth and maturity in Christ-likeness. That's the goal of the church and the believer, to glorify God through growing and maturity. And we see that in Ephesians 3:14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven is, and earth is named, that he would grant you according to his riches, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with all might by his Spirit in the inner man, growing, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and ye, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory of the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. One of the most beautiful prayers in Scripture, and it's for our growth and Christ-likeness. Number D, under 1 on the top of page 2. Effective ministry in the church, inward to believers and outward to the world. These, again, are items that are the goal of the church, an individual believer, and the way we glorify God. Effective ministry of the church, inward and outward. Looking at Ephesians 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body, for the building up of the body, growth, till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working a measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. The body grows as we work together in the body of Christ. And we are to glorify God in the effective ministry in the church, inward to believers and outward to the world. And then finally, we are to glorify God through worship and praise, Romans 5:15-6. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may be with one mind, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are too, with one mind and one mouth, glorify God, worship him and praise him, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what is the relationship of reciprocal ministry then to ministry? What's the relationship of reciprocal living to ministry? Number 2, A, it provides the essential atmosphere for love and for ministry. We know 1 Corinthians 13, though I speak with the tongue of men and angels and have not love or charity, I am becoming a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not love, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Love is the context for Christian ministry. And the reciprocal living, the first command of which is love one another, provides that essential atmosphere of love for ministry. And number B, under relationship of reciprocal living to ministry, reciprocal living causes greater participation of each believer in the ministry of the church, because it's mutual, it's reciprocal. What I do when I love you in return, you have a mutual obligation to love me. We love one another. We love each other. And then C, and this I love. It is the glue. Reciprocal living is the glue that binds all ministries and believers into a single, unified effort to glorify God. Because when it commands reciprocal living, mandates that we love one another. One of God's commands is that we love one another. And supernatural love is poured into the hearts of believers. And that's the adhesion, the bond, that like ligaments in the body that hold us together. And looking at Colossians 3:14, and above all these things, put on charity or love, which is the bond of completeness. And that word bond is the word sundesmos, spelled S-U-N-D-E-S-M-O-S. S-U-N-D-E-S-M-O-S. And it means that which binds together as ligaments in the body, figuratively hold the body together. And love does that in our lives. So, provides a central atmosphere of love. It causes greater participation by every believer because it's mutual. All are to participate. And C, it's the glue because it commands love. Supernatural love that's poured into the heart of believers. So what's the interdependent ministry, number three? Well, that's the ministry that believers perform for one another and for the benefit of all. It includes the use of spiritual gifts and the practice of reciprocal living. It's the things we do for each other and to each other. And the use of spiritual gifts is service-oriented, and reciprocal living is relationship-oriented. Okay, so let's look at, let's look at the pyramid that you have, which looks like this pyramid. And thanks to Cindy for her help in making this look so much nicer. I originally did it on Guam in one of those IBM Selectric typewriters, and this is so much better. She did it with Publisher, did a wonderful job. Now, this represents the church, as you see on the top left. And then you'll see on the right the different aspects of each level of this pyramid. Let's start at the bottom. And you'll see that the foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ, the living Word, who is the head of the body, the chief and the great shepherd, and the chief cornerstone and foundation. That's the basis. The authority is the written word. The written word of God. And that's instructions for the organization and structure of the church, discipline, spiritual leader, and oversight. And then let's jump to the top. The ultimate purpose is to glorify God. And you see the ministries on the next two levels, which are outward and inward means to the goal. Evangelism and compassion primarily are outward ministries. Edification is inward. Worship is inward towards God, but it can be reflected outward. Then in the center of this pyramid is the interdependent ministry to each other, which involves spiritual gifts and reciprocal living. And these are the ministries that help build us up, help us to grow. The employment of the spiritual gifts, primarily focused on one another. Evangelism and others are focused outward. But reciprocal living is primarily focused inward. And that is the heart of the church. That's where the strength is applied to help us to help one another through serving one another to grow and to mature and to be strong. And that's where those joints are held together by love. And I don't know if you've seen those vacant churches in the cities where they're a big, beautiful building and there's nothing there. I often wonder if the interdependent ministry there failed and that everything just topples in. And that's what this pyramid is designed to reveal, is that when we fail in that ministry to one another, and we fail in applying our spiritual gifts and reciprocal living, that those ministries, that goal of glorifying God just caves in. And we don't want to cave in. And the man that wrote this study, named Harold Alexander, who wrote it in French and taught it in the French speaking Caribbean islands, so that they could teach new believers what they should be doing in the church, said, "How can we win the world for Christ if we lose each other?" And when we're serving one another, we're loving one another, we're teaching one another, we're doing all of those things and practicing our spiritual gifts, and we're involved in that interdependent ministry, that strengthens us to go out and do the evangelism, the compassion, and the worship, and the edification. And that helps us glorify God and reach that goal. So I'm going to let you look at the spiritual gifts on your own. And this concludes our study in reciprocal living. I love this study of the one another commands, because it's simply obedience to God's command. It's not difficult. It's simple, as we've said. And my challenge to you is to show your love for Christ by your obedience to these commands. Christ has said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commands." Let us love Christ by keeping these commands, serving one another, loving one another, bearing one another's burdens. Help us, Lord, to serve you and love you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this study. How simple this is, but yet how profound it is. Help us to be a church that's known for loving one another, for serving one another, bearing one another's burdens, praying for one another. Lord, help us to love one another as you loved us. I thank you, Father, for this time. I pray that you'd bless the service to follow. Be with each one that is here. I pray your blessing upon them, and those that come to our service to follow, we pray that you would bless them as well. I pray for your blessing upon those that are watching for home. Pray that you would heal the sick and encourage the faint-hearted and weak. Pray, Father, that we would encourage one another. And I thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.